Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. I mentioned this morning that yesterday I went to the funeral of one of my best friends, his dad, one of my best friends growing up. And it's, you know, you're getting older when you can go somewhere like that and be around people that for years, when you were young, you were with day in and day out, and you can basically be incognito because no one recognizes who you are. Well, I thought that might be you. It's me. When it comes to determining what I might want to preach, what I might want to say, I'm always trying to keep it as fresh as possible. After being here as long as I've been, the reservoir is rather dry, so I have to keep going back to the source. That is my own personal one. And the more I thought about it, I'm under the impression that I have neglected the book of Galatians. I don't remember spending a lot of time in this book. And so I thought tonight we might consider this sixth chapter book, what it's about, look at some of the principles, and then look at one particular passage and see what we might understand regarding it. If I were to ask you this evening, what is Galatians all about? That might be a difficult question for some of you to answer if you haven't spent much time with it. In studying the book of Acts, when you think about the first evangelistic tour, first missionary journey, the Apostle Paul went through those areas, through the region of Galatia, and that's when these various congregations strewn throughout were established, the churches of Galatia. It's not just one church, it's several. And when we think about the book of Galatians, let me suggest that here are the principles at work. The first principle I want you to remember is that of license. License. Because in Galatians 1, 6 to 9, the Judaizing teachers, that is, those brethren in the first century of Jewish descent, who were teaching that in order to be saved, you would have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. They were preaching another gospel, an unlicensed gospel, an inauthentic gospel, because the law of Moses was never given to save anybody, nor did it have the ability. And so in verses 6 through 9 of Galatians chapter 1, we're reminded that there is such a thing as another gospel, which in reality isn't, but there is unlicensed, unauthorized teaching that the church always must be on guard against. And in Galatians 1, regarding these first century brethren, again it goes back, Acts 15, verses 1 and 2, Judaizing teachers, those who were seeking to bind upon those who would serve Christ, again, with the various aspects of the law of Moses. But we say one of the principles of Galatians is license because Paul was a licensed apostle. That is, he had the authority of God behind what he said and taught. In fact, if you're looking at Galatians 1, if you notice verse 11, after talking about the need to be on guard against another gospel, Paul said, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul's gospel, his message, for which he was never ashamed, Romans 1:16, came from God himself. Whereas the message that was an accursed one that came from the Judaizing teachers came from their own traditions and their own unwillingness to let go of what had been nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:14, the old law. So Galatians deals with an authentic gospel over and against an inauthentic one. The second principle that we find in the book of Galatians is the concept of law, that is, the law of Moses, and what it was given for, and what it could provide. And as you look at chapter 2, 3, and 4, those three chapters all deal with a discussion about the purpose of the law of Moses. In Galatians 2:16, what do we learn? It's not possible for the works of the law to justify man, but only faith in Christ can accomplish that. The book of Galatians is sort of a mini Romans. Very similar principles run through this book. You drop down to verse 21. Paul said, for if righteousness came through the law, in other words, if you could simply, as a Jew, keep the law of Moses and be saved, then Christ died in vain. He didn't need to come and die. But as we know, the law of Moses was never given to save anybody. But again, looking at the book of Galatians, if you look at verse 19 of chapter 3, Paul explains why the law was given. He says this, verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? Can't save anybody. It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. He goes on to talk about how the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, verse 24, that we might be justified by faith. In other words, the old law, Genesis through Malachi, was given for the purpose of alerting the Jews and the world of the coming of the Messiah, of the one who indeed could save them. The law was given simply to keep sin in check and for a source to identify it for what it was. Had it not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For the law said, thou shalt not covet. Romans 7, verses 6 and 7. It was never given to save anybody, but the Galatian churches were moving back in that direction. Back in the direction of, we need to keep the law of Moses as such. We need to trust in it. We need to be circumcised. And Paul, all the while in Galatians, is arguing against that. If you're going to be justified by the law, you've got to keep all of it. You've got to obey all of it flawlessly. Nobody can do that. Nobody has done that save one, Jesus Christ. So 2, 3, and 4, second principle that Paul deals with in Galatians is the matter of the law of Moses, its purpose. Chapter 5, third principle, the matter of liberty. Liberty. Seeing that Jesus nailed the old law to the cross, again, Colossians 2, verse 14. Seeing that it has been taken out of the way, now it's possible for men to be justified through Jesus, to be set free from the penalty of sin and free to want to do what the Lord would have them to do. There's freedom in Christ. Freedom from what? Again, the penalty of sin. Freedom from the pursuance of a relationship with God by a law system, which is impossible. So Galatians 5 and verse 1, Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What is Galatians 5:1 saying? It's saying, don't go back to the law. Don't embrace this false teaching, Galatians 1:6-9, this gospel which is not another, but rather stand fast in Jesus. Stand fast in the gospel. That's what will save you. And in Christ, there is a life of liberty that can be led. So four principles. License, law, liberty, and life. Those things help, I think, sum up what Galatians is all about. Now, when we come to chapter 5 and 6, we come to the practical section of the book. I'm not saying that the other chapters aren't practical. I'm simply saying that they're more theological. We've talked about this before. You study Ephesians, first three chapters of Ephesians, theological. All the blessings that come with being in the church. 4 through 6, the practical, the worthy walk. Galatians chapters 1 through 4, the theological, justification through Christ, not the law of Moses. 5 and 6, the practical, life in Christ, freedom in Christ. What does that involve? So that's sort of, again, a quick overview of what the book of Galatians is all about. And what we find in chapters 5 and 6 is some of the passages that are most well known in the book. And what I want us to do is focus primarily on one in particular from which we're going to look at some of these principles. I'm certain that you've probably seen this or heard this, or perhaps you know this, where Paul says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Some translations, like the King James Version, say, if we faint not. Now, I want you to think about life in Jesus. The Bible refers to it as an abundant life, John 10, verse 10, as the life of God, Ephesians 4 and verse 18, this everlasting life, John 3, 35. A lot of different statements that describe what life in Jesus is all about. But it's a quality of life that comes with walking with God through Christ. It's the best life to live. It's the life we were made to live. It's the purpose that we have for our being. If we're smart, we understand what God's Word says to us. Now, here's the thing about the Christian life. It has the ability to fatigue us. There's so much about it that can make us weary. There's so much about it that can cause us to grow tired. And as we've said before, one of the metaphors for the Christian life is a race. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. And in Hebrews 12, the Hebrews writer says, "Let us run the race set before us with endurance." So the Christian life is not a sprint. It's not something that we just do out of the box, burst of speed for a short distance, but rather it's a marathon. It's an endurance race where we have to choose to have the right sort of mindset, and despite the weariness that may come upon us, despite the fatigue that may set in, we plod along, we keep moving forward. And here's the danger if we're not careful, and we know many who have, it's possible to step off the track and just quit. And so we have to be on guard against that. Let us not grow weary while doing good. Now, here's what I want us to think about. Again, here's the idea. Things that can make us weary, being alert to those kinds of things. Let's notice beginning in Galatians 5 and verse 16, some of those things that can. Some of those things we have to be ready for so that we can endure, that we can show patience. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read the sections. You know, I try to keep you on your toes. Sometimes I just stand here and preach and quote a verse here, there, and yon. Sometimes we do more classroom style, and tonight we're going to do it that way. I'm going to read a passage. As I'm reading it, I want you to use your mind and think, all right, what's within the framework of this that might constitute something that can certainly make me weary? All right? Let's notice Galatians 5:16. As Paul talks about life in Christ, he says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts," or wars, "against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." That is a law system. You've been set free from that. You can serve Jesus now. There is law, but that's not the system which governs us for justification. Verse 19, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Here, that's section number one regarding those things that can bring about weariness because of the toil involved. And I ask you, and I suppose more than one idea could be given based on that section, what should we be alert about as it pertains to something that can make us weary? I know you won't say anything. This is preaching time. It's not class, right? We can't say anything. Okay? Works of the flesh. Things that make us weary. The ongoing need to fight. What fighting is going on in Galatians 5:16-25? We're fighting. We're waging war. There's a conflict as it pertains to how we're going to live every single day. What will guide me? So we look at that section. It's apparent we must fight. The Bible teaches that. In this regard, in this realm, in this arena, there is a very real spiritual battle that's waged every single day. And as Paul wrote his young protege Timothy, he said, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which also you were called." Keep fighting the good fight of faith. And here's the thing to remember. If we don't fight, we've already given in to where the battle is waging and raging, and we've given in to the wrong source. Because our battle is against the flesh. It's against those appetites and those desires that are within our flesh, which if we don't keep them in check, if we don't choose to allow God's Spirit to control us through His Word, over and against those appetites, we can find ourselves slowly but surely moving backward instead of forward, as we talked about this morning, as we talked about backsliding. Our battle is against our appetites. Now, in another sense, we could say our battle is against Satan. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Certainly he's behind it, but temptation comes from within, and it begins oftentimes with our own desires, James 1, verses 12 and following. The Bible says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. What members? Your bodily members. If we're not careful, from those come fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. We have to realize that every day we're battling against ourselves in many ways. Those appetites, which if left unchecked, will reign. We're not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies, Romans 6, verses 11 and 12. And as long as we are in the flesh, this battle will rage. As long as we're living, we'll have to deal with temptation. One of the most wonderful ideas that involve the coming of Jesus is that when he comes again and all things are consummated, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Therefore, a change will take place, where this mortal man will put on immortality, this corruptible man will put on incorruption, death will be swallowed up, we'll be changed, and therefore no longer will we have to deal with the temptation of the flesh, because our bodies will once for all be redeemed. O wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this body of death? Romans 7, 24 and 25. Jesus, when he comes again ultimately, but even now, we've been indwelt by the Spirit of God, and when that partners with God's Word, that overcoming begins even now. But it's a tiring thing, isn't it? Dealing with temptation day in and day out. It's fatiguing. Living in a society that doesn't care anything about what's right, it's tiring. Let us not grow weary while doing good as we fight the fight. But notice the next idea. Things that make us weary. Bearing. Notice the passage, verse 1 of Galatians 6. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one of you examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. And then if you drop down to verse 10, he says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those who are the household of faith. The concept of bearing while we live the Christian life can be fatiguing. What do you mean, Bill? The Bible teaches we must bear the burdens of others. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You know, when you become a Christian and you enter into the family of God, suddenly everybody's problems become your own, if indeed you're plugged in to that family situation and reality. Isn't that true? We come here, what do we do before every service? We pray that Brooke will be quiet, and it doesn't happen. The Lord doesn't answer that. And we say, I'd like you to pray for, we mention our members, our friends, our loved ones, because as Christians, we don't look out only for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. We're concerned about other people, and when we hear about people who are struggling or hurting or going astray, what do? We act. We act. It's important to us. We have a real responsibility one to another. And so the Bible teaches when we see someone overtaken in the trespass, we have an obligation to seek to help, to aid, to turn one who's wandered from the truth, from the error of his ways. And if you're involved in that process, it's tiring. And I realize elders, they're faced with it more so than most. Preachers are faced with it. But all of us, to one degree or another, over and over again, we're on the lookout to see who we can help and aid, bearing one another's burdens. And all of us realize, not only do we have a lot of problems, but everybody has a lot of problems. Everybody needs a lot of help. And sometimes it can be overwhelming, can it? Church members, family members, friends. You get older, people get sick. We want to be there to shine as a light. It's tiring. And so, as we look at these passages, we're to bear other people's burdens. And then, verse 5, we must bear our own. There are certain things that we must walk this veil of tears alone in the taking care of them. You realize that? Have you ever sat down with somebody and, you know, you want to help them, but there's just nothing that you can do other than pray for them? That's all you can do. Or be there, encourage, listen. But their particular circumstance and situation is something that they and they alone have to walk with God through. And it's true for all of us. I may have things in my life, you may have things in your life that yes, we can hold up one another's hands in the process of it, but there are things that you can't help me to accomplish. I have to do that alone. Not alone entirely, God's with me, but I have to do it. It's my responsibility. I have to take care of it. All of us have personal responsibilities in every area of life, the physical and the spiritual. You know, life in both realms can be exhausting, can't it? You ever find life to be absolutely overwhelming? Just think about mail for a moment. The mail you receive day in and day out. See, Linda just sighed. And all the responsibilities that come through all of the correspondence, email, mail, just people always needing things. There's things that have to be taken care of. And many of those things in my life, only I can do it. In the spiritual realm, it holds true also. There are things that only I can choose to do. You can't do them for me. And it can be overwhelming. It can be tiring. And so we have our own burden to bear. And then if you look at verse 17, where Paul talks about his relationship to Christ and what he had gone through, he says in verse 17, "From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." He's talking about the persecution that he faced, the suffering that he underwent. And although we might not be suffering physically for Christ, we do feel the effect of living in an ungodly society, don't we? And it weighs on us. It weighs on us. Don't you get tired of the continual bombarding through media and television and every other avenue of communication with ungodly, anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-church messages? It weighs on you like righteous Lot. It vexes the soul. It's overwhelming. But we have to bear up, don't we? And so bearing can be tiring. Then things that make us weary. Look at verses 6 to 8. Choosing. What do you mean, Bill? Verse 6 says, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will also of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." And then there's our verse. "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." What do you mean choosing? Think about this. Every single day there are monumental choices before us. How will I sow the seeds of my life? Isn't that true? And one bad decision can shape and affect the rest of my existence. That's strenuous. That's fatiguing, just the very thought of it. And therefore, when we look at this, we must know how to discern. We need that gift of discernment, that ability to prove those things, Philippians 1, 9 through 11, that are excellent. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. We have to be able to discern. And just the process of looking at life and life's decisions and determining, okay, should I go this way or that way? I want to do what's right. I want to seek first the kingdom. But again, it's overwhelming, isn't it? Every day we're faced with the same thing Joshua told Israel they were faced with. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. And we know all the while when we're making these decisions regarding how we'll sow the seeds of our life, that if we don't make the right choices, we can suffer great consequences. I know a lot of people just skip through life. They don't think about these things. But men and women of God do, don't they? We do. And so the continual need to choose the right way, not that the right way is not good and right and wonderful and abundant, but still, because of this conflict we're in, it's not always easy. And because of living in a fallen world, sometimes the decisions aren't as easy to make as we might like them to be. It's fatiguing. But let's think about something refreshing for a second, looking at all of that. What can give us hope and encouragement? That's what we want to do. We want to just stop there and say, all right, sorry, life is the way it is. Go about your business. Carry on. Let's think about some refreshing ideas here. We should be refreshed knowing that success in this regard is possible. Success is possible. I think Galatians 2:20 is the key. Our part, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. God's part in this keeping us going, keeping us strong. But Christ lives in me. It's like Philippians 2:12 and 13, which we bring up all the time. My responsibility is to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for it, but work it out. And the promise is, for God will work in you both the will and to do for His good pleasure. He will uphold you. He will strengthen you. He will enable you. He will guide you. He will lead you. Even when life is fatiguing and wearisome, He's there. It's possible. We can be refreshed through knowing the prize for enduring. In other words, what's at the end of the road, what's at the finish line, is worth the continual running. What kept Jesus going? The joy that was set before Him, Hebrews 12 and verse 2. What do we see in Galatians 6:9? We shall reap if we do not lose heart. What are we going to reap? We're going to reap everlasting life in its fullest of senses. We can know what's at the end of the road. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me. 2 Timothy 4:8. And we can be refreshed by the promises of God to the weary. Now, this is an Old Testament promise, but I really believe in principle we can make application. Isaiah 40 and verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord, those who don't give up, those who don't quit, those who keep running, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. It is possible to overcome through Jesus by His gospel. We said this morning, that same powerful gospel that saves us can sanctify us. It can keep us on the straight and narrow. And we can eventually receive that abundant harvest that we look forward to. Appreciate you listening so well tonight. Some of you slept. I saw you. But that's okay. Because I think you're just listening with your eyes closed because it's easier. That's the positive spin I'm going to put on. In order to run the race, you have to be in it. In order to live the Christian life, you have to be in Christ. And the only way you can do that is by being baptized into Him, believing Him to be whom He claimed to be. You'll repent of your sins and confess, and we'll baptize you this very evening. If there's something else we can do for you, won't you come as we stand and sing?